The Bible reading comes from the very final verses of the book of Matthew, the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Amen.
To be fair to me, I was really captivated by that song. You know, go and tell the world about me. You know, we often confuse our challenge or our task or why we're here, but that's the simple message, isn't it? Therefore, go and tell the world about me. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to keep the task simple? You have declared what it is that you require of us. And we see that there are different things that you would like us to do or to be. It's sprinkled all through the New Testament. But Father, ultimately, we just want this world to know who Jesus is. We want this world to know what Jesus has done. And we want our lives to reflect that. And so, Father, today, as we open up your word, I pray that you will reveal these truths to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess what we would all acknowledge as we come here today is that's it for another year. The celebration of Easter is now done and dusted. And everyone in this room will have different reflections as to what your Easter was like this year. There'll be those who will have walked away from Easter really believing that it was a special encounter with God. Others will have got caught up with all the things that are happening in life, and maybe the reflection on Easter didn't quite get the place you would have liked it to as you travelled through there. As you walk into the shops now, you're almost forgiven to think Easter was a long time ago. It is amazing, isn't it, how so quickly everything changes and all of a sudden the Easter moment just disappears. And I guess, like I say, that leads to us as well. I think the cross on the stage would have been pulled down for this week, except someone put a sign on it to say, please leave this up for Sunday, because we do it ourselves. We pack it all up. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying for 1 minute that we forget Easter or we forget the cross. What's that phrase? We live in the shadow of the cross. But we still recognise Jesus as our Saviour. We know him to be the risen Lord. But what is it that the truth of Easter actually leads us to? There is a sense that Easter is in the past. That's the truth of it. Easter is in the past. The events of Easter happened a long time ago. And it's critical that we now live in the now. And I would describe it as us living in the therefore. Yes, Christ has died and risen again. Therefore. And I know that that's a word already today that sort of come through quite a few times. And the risk of today, and I was very much aware of this as I was putting this together, the risk of today is that as you hear that word, therefore, it can almost sound a little corny. It can almost sound as though it's just another word that we're highlighting. But if you ever feel as though that's what's happening, or as you listen to the sermon today, you're kind of feeling as though it's getting a bit mundane or a bit corny, then I ask you to just lay that down and recognise that God himself today wants to really, I believe, speak to us through that word. It is a part of God's word. Now, I'm probably not telling you anything you don't know, but it's interesting to know that throughout Scripture, that the word therefore is actually mentioned 442 times. So that surely should lead us to the point of saying there's something here we need to take notice of. And I think that's right. Maybe I should do a mini-series on all the therefores. 8.5 years later, we would just about be through that. Nearly as long as it's taking us to get through Acts. But it is a significant word. As we look at it, we see that, as Stuart has kind of already mentioned, a therefore is the reaction or our response to what has happened in the past, what has previously happened or what has previously been said. After the cross, for the disciples, there was a time of emptiness. There was a time of emptiness, there was a time of loss. There was a time of feeling as though life wasn't as it should be. And we read in Scripture about some of those events. John 21, verses 1 to 4. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. And then if we look to Luke 24, starting at verse 13, you'll know this story as well, on the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked among them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleophas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's now the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of the companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see Jesus." Here we see that without a living reality of Christ in our lives, there's just emptiness. It's one thing to set aside a weekend when we remember what Jesus has done, but if we live our lives without a living sense of Christ in what we're doing, there is going to be emptiness. And we see it firsthand here. There was a sense in which these disciples had put Jesus in their past. Jesus used to be with us. Jesus was there in the past. And even more sad, as we particularly look at that Emmaus journey, not only did they put Jesus in the past, but they even used the words, "We had hoped." Now, hope was gone. The idea of Jesus being who he said he was had diminished as well. We have a choice. We can live in the fullness of who Jesus Christ is, or we can live in the emptiness of allowing him to just be in our past. Let's look at some of the therefores. As Jesus met with his disciples after the cross, this is the therefore that he left them with, and also with us. Remember, and I really want us to consider, Jesus has sacrificed everything for our sake. So really, is there any task that he's going to ask of us that's going to be too much? I don't think so. Matthew 28, verse 18. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you. I will. I'll be with you even to the ends of the age. It's not an ambiguous statement, is it? It's not like we can do a theological study of this and try and work out what Jesus did or didn't mean. It's straightforward. There's a task for us to do. It's a challenge for all of us. It's something we have to do. It's something we need to do. We need to make sure that the power of the cross, the power and the strength of Jesus Christ is in our lives doing this task that we're called to do. You'll notice that Jesus, he's not bragging here, but he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he makes this statement, "I am now issuing you with the king's letter. I have all authority, I have all power, and now I am issuing each and every one of you with the king's letter to say, you go into the world proclaiming the gospel in my strength, with my authority, and with my power." There is no room for any one of us to say, "There's reasons I can't do that." You've got to understand that I don't have the training. I don't have the ability. I don't have the spiritual gifts. I'm not confident. Just remember this letter that's in our hand that says we have the power and we have the authority. Last Sunday was the cross. This Sunday is our response. But the therefore is not just about what we need to do. It's not a matter of coming here today and saying there's a job to do, we just need to do it. There's also very much a challenge about who we need to be. Over the years, there have been lots of people proudly and prominently declaring the need to repent. You know, the whole image of people wearing the sandwich boards on the corner saying, "You must repent." We've been horrified by the loud and obnoxious ways in which they've shared that message, and we're kind of left thinking that's probably done more damage than good. Mind you, I don't know who we are to judge. God and his economy has probably done great things in certain people's lives through that. Who knows? But we need to trust God that he can do that. But Colossians 3, when we get to Colossians 3, it actually describes what we need to be. There's a job for us to do, but we need to do it in a way that we are the people that God's called us to be. Colossians 3 verse 1, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, then set yourself on things above. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to human nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, and idolatry." I think most of us like to think, "Phew, I look at that list. Luckily, there's not too many things there that are impacting me. I'm doing okay." But then it goes on. I wonder when you see the others that are added to the list, how we're coping with these. "Rid yourself of anger, of rage, of malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, or lying to each other." These are other things that we need to lay down so that we can be the people that God has called us to. "Therefore," again, "as God's chosen people," verse 12 of Colossians 3, "therefore," again, "as God's chosen people, carrying the king's letter," remember that, "entrusted with his calling, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, then forgive as the Lord forgave you." As the Lord forgave you. Remember the cross. For most of us, if not all of us, this list is confronting. Because in our humanity, we fall short of the mark with those things. But as much as it's a struggle and as much as it's confronting, we can't let those things hold us back from the task we're called to do. We need to lay our weaknesses and our sins at the foot of the cross, as Stuart has talked about in the communion time. We need to lay them there and we need to get on to the task that we're called to do. You need to seek forgiveness and get on with the task. And that leads us to the next therefore. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's what we want to do, isn't it? His good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. I think some of us sometimes feel as though we do his all right will, or his he's a little bit thankful with what I'm doing kind of will. Over the years, there's been one or two, no, scrap that, there's probably been thousands upon thousands of discussions about what is the best form of worship. There's been thousands of discussions about the songs that we should sing, the music that should be played, or what sort of prayer time should be run in church. While these discussions keep life interesting, what we do here on Sunday is really the smallest part of our worship. The smallest part. What did we read? Therefore, true and proper worship is actually offering ourselves to the Lord and serving Him. That's true and proper worship. So what have we seen so far? Our task is not ambiguous. We therefore need to go and make disciples. What about ourselves? Who do we need to be? Therefore, put off whatever belongs to your sinful nature. And how do we need to live that out? Therefore, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, as true, proper worship. I don't know how you look at that list, all of those things that need to be done. I look at it and I go, that sounds good, but it's not easy. There are ridiculous challenges associated with all of this, and on a daily basis, there will be something on that list that I know I struggle with. Don't know whether that's true for you as well. You know, on every single day, there seems to be something I struggle with there. And in some ways, it doesn't seem right, does it? If we don't struggle with something, then it's probably because we're not trying. And that's dangerous in itself. But we need to understand that struggle is normal and natural because there's someone who doesn't want us to do all the things that we have just read about this morning. The devil is at work trying to knock us down wherever he can. Now, I'm not one to see the devil behind every rock, but we do know that this is true, that he does not want us to go into the world and preach the gospel, make disciples. We do know that he wants to have us living in our sinful ways. He wants us to be living for ourselves rather than living for God. And you know what? I'd even be surprised if this morning the devil hasn't already been at work. And for some of us, he's caused our mind to go in different places and not focus on God's word today. That's what the devil does. He's at work in everything. You can best assure that the evil one, the devil, is endeavouring to pull us down. That's the way he works. And that really leads us to the last of our therefores this morning. We're not going to look at all 442, you'll be pleased to know. No, you're right, John, no, we're not. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. The armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, which is today, and it's tomorrow, and it'll be the day after that as well, when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. It won't surprise you to know that the putting on the armour of God is one of those topics that we could spend a couple of weeks looking at. But in short, to say, each of those aspects of putting on draws us to God and gives us safety. The belt of truth. The belt of truth is everything that Jesus Christ said. Everything that Jesus Christ did for us to take that on board. Around our waist is what that's about. The breastplate of righteousness. We have been made righteous through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice. And that righteousness protects our heart. We want to know that our heart is guarded. And shoes of the gospel of peace. Jesus himself, of course, is the author and the very attribute of peace. It's his character. That way, when we walk in Christ's character, then we will be able to stand firm by living out the Christian character. The shield of faith, as it's described there, the military people of the day used to have shields that were made out of skins. And what they'd do before they went into battle is they would absolutely drench their shield in water so that the arrows were fired, and flaming arrows, they wouldn't catch a light. And in the same way, we need to drench ourselves, not in water, but in God's Word, reading the Word of God over and over. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Then there's the helmet of salvation. I think this is a particular bit of armoury that we all have to put in. Protect our minds. I don't know about you, but there's so often I'm thinking things that I don't even want to think. And then I try and stop thinking about the thing I don't want to think, and then I think about it some more. And so you need this helmet to protect our minds. In some ways, I think that's the bit of equipment for me that I think, you know, I need to get this right. Because it just comes upon us even when we least expect it. Then there's the sword of the Spirit. Of course, the explanation of the sword is right there in the passage. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When we're tempted, we need to just rely on the Word of God to protect us. Like I say, that's the most under-declared reason for the armour of God, and I do in some ways apologise for that today. Except we need to understand that we are in a battle. The challenge is before us. We know the job we have to do. We know the things we need to get rid of. We know the way in which we need to live. We need to know that the devil is out to get us, and we need to be guarded. And under each of those is a therefore. Therefore, go and make disciples. Therefore, rid ourselves of all kind of evil. Therefore, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, true and proper worship. Therefore, put on the full armour of God. As you've heard all of this today, what's your greatest challenge? What's your greatest challenge on that list? Is it the going and speaking the Word of God? Is it But you just know that there is sin all around you. There is sin in you that needs to be dealt with. That you're not really offering up yourself as true and proper worship. Or you feel as though the devil's attacking you and you just haven't got any defense. What's the greatest challenge for you? I don't think it's right for us to walk away from Easter. It's not right for us to walk away from Easter without considering what we do with it. And that's why today we've had Therefore Sunday. It's not just a trendy term. It is what God is calling us to. Let's pray. Father, as we have opened your word today, as we have made our way through the New Testament, aspects of the New Testament, we see that there was a calling that was placed on the disciples, and there's a calling that has been placed on us. And as we look at every single thing on the list, we realize not one of these things we can do in our own strength. Not one of these things can we do in our own power. But we do acknowledge the fact that we have your letter of authority and power that has been given to us. So in your power and with the leading of the Holy Spirit and with the salvation that Jesus has brought, we know that we can be overcomers. We can be overcomers and do the task you've called us to. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Some final verses from Psalm 119. Your hands made us and formed us. Give us understanding to learn your commands. May those who fear you rejoice when they see us, for we have put our hope in your word. May your unfailing love be our comfort, according to your promise to your servants. Let your compassion come to us that we may live, for your law is our delight. May we wholeheartedly follow your decrees. So as we leave here this day, Heavenly Father, please bless us and guide us in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.